You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Okay, so we kicked off practicing the way model, which we will be looking at in 2025, earlier this week, looking at the topic of prayer, talking to God. And for most of us, the very first moment we ever talked to God was very likely out of desperation. You know, perhaps you cried out to him with a prayer of petition when you had a particular need of God. And you did that with a faith that, you know, God could hear you and God would answer you if only you talked to him. Now, for most of us, particularly if you grew up in this part of the world, the very first time you ever talked to God when you were younger must have been when you prayed for Christmas to come sooner so that you could have good gifts from Santa, wherever Santa is, right? Just kind of in the room. Okay, safe to say that. Oops, I got Zoe. But nowadays, as grown-ups, I'm not going to mention anyone's name, but some of us need God to remind us where we kept our phones. You know, or where we left the keys to the car. You know, cute, silly things like that. But you know what? God still cares about the little, silly, frilly things about us. For some of us, some other times, you know, we're asking God for the grace to love our neighbors as ourselves. This morning, I'm going to be teaching from the scriptures, from a story of a woman by the name Hannah, who talked to God. And my prayer and hope is that, you know, we're going to be influenced by Hannah in our prayer practice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful wintry Sunday in January. I'm so confident in your word in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 24, that says that before we call, you will answer. And that while we were yet speaking, you will hear us. I pray you soften our hearts this morning. I pray you heal us where we need healing. I pray that you meet your people, Lord, at the point of their needs this morning. And that where there is a need for conviction, that you would convict. Where there is a need for hope, that you would encourage. That you would meet us, Lord, at a point of our needs in very diverse way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get into it. This morning, we're going to be having one of our youths reading the scriptures to us today as part of today's preach. Please put your hands together for Ian. Hey, come on, Ian. He's going to be blessing us from the book of 1 Samuel. So we're going to be reading, he's going to be reading 20 verses. Yeah, quite a lot, huh? No pressure, Ian, yeah. Take it away.
Okay. The birth of Samuel. There was a certain man from Raphaim, a Zufa from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord has closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razors will be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the Lord of Israel grant you and what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him.
Oh, thank you so much, Ian. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, such beautiful reading. Oh, thank you for blessing us this morning, Ian. I really love the scriptures. In that we are invited and given insight, into a very interesting situation from a passage from the very first verse Ian read there. See, we immediately learn about a man called Elkanah, and now this man has two wives. Now, a bit complicated, as most of us here, if you look around, most of you are sitting here, came from a lineage of monogamous marriages. You know, dad had one wife, granddad had one wife, unlike some of us. You know, my grandfather had 3 to 4 wives each, you know, on the paternal side and the maternal side. So much that I've got multiple cousins, I don't even know some of them. But you know what? Thank God for the prevalence of Christianity in the last 50 to 70 years, thereabout. So I understand it might be a little bit weird and awkward, you know, for some of you, but this was the Old Testament, so stay with me. Now, one of the wives in the passage was Hannah, and the other one, Peninnah. And we're not really given any genealogical framework to help us understand their origin of family, yeah? But we're given some very inflammatory information about their family dynamics. In that Peninnah has children, and Hannah does not. And that is a problem statement from this story. Now, I've got 3 points I want to go through this morning as part of this preach. And the very first one is the problem. Now, as mentioned earlier, before we ever talk to God in heaven, it's usually because we've identified a problem here on earth. In the second verse of the passage, we learn that there was a problem in Anna's household, in Elkanah's household, in the Hannah's second wife, or his other wife, was infertile. Now, infertility at this point was a common occurrence in the Hebrew world. If you read from the book of Genesis all the way through to 4 Samuel, you could begin to, you know, see experiences of women going through infertility. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was barren. Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, was barren as well. And even Rachel, the wife of Jacob, struggled with infertility, almost like a generational problem. If you think to be a little bit critical in your analysis of that situation. And then we get to this point in the book of 4 Samuel, in the life of Anna. Now, in this day and age, we have medicine and advanced technology to help us comprehend some of our medical conditions. But in this text, in the Old Testament, with no advanced technology, Anna's infertility is a problem in the sense that it creates an environment of internal and external uneasiness. You know, and this is very quickly magnified by the fact that they were living in a community where motherhood is looked upon, you know, and deemed as and communicated as being the ultimate symbol of achievement. So Anna not only had to reckon and deal with these internal feelings and struggles, you know, internal feelings of unhappiness, feeling like she wasn't good enough, like she wasn't woman enough, like she, you know, she wasn't that which God has destined her to be enough. And in this cultural context, when women don't bear children, fingers always get pointed. You know, everyone not minding their own businesses, you know, and giving unsolicited advices and opinions. You know, there's got to be a reason why Hannah is unable to have children. And usually, in this context, it's usually the woman's fault, not the man's fault. You know, we're all over village and town busybodies, you know, talking about Anna's problem. To them, if Anna's womb is a problem, then Anna must be blamed. But I want you to slow down this morning and have a look at verse 6. 6 of where we read, and see what the scripture, the text of the scripture, points the fingers at. Because the Lord had closed Anna's womb. See, sometimes I know we want to talk to God, but we're struggling to comprehend here like Hannah would have. You know, that the all-knowing God, the creator of the universe, the Lord of hosts, you know, wondering how the good Lord could allow infertility when he knew it was going to hurt Hannah. And the temptation arises, you know, with all of these internal discussions in our minds, a temptation to try to figure stuff out on our own, to try to redefine our circumstances. And we do this a lot as humans. You know, we look at our circumstances when things aren't going well, and we attempt to define God by our circumstances instead of defining God by the scriptures. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In that, the throne of grace is always available when we have a need, the need to talk to God. And we as humans, as needy as we are, it should mean that we are constantly at the throne of God, you know, that we're constantly at the feet of our Lord, so that we may obtain mercy, so that we can find grace. So yes, the Lord closed Anna's womb. And perhaps it was because God wanted to birth someone through her that would go on to be very much instrumental, yeah, in anointing David as king over Israel, would form a lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Point number 2, the pattern. Now, it is one thing to have a problem, you know, that lasts for a couple of hours, like a flat tire, or a roadside car breakdown. You know, you get AA to sort you out. You might be home late, but you will get home eventually. You know, you put your feet up, enjoy a copper, you know, your warm PJs. And most times as humans, we're very good at solving quick problems, you know. But it's another thing entirely when a problem persists. You know, you're talking to God day after day, week after week, months and years roll by. And then what happens when a problem persists? You know, when it feels as though God doesn't answer our prayers quickly, as quickly as we would prefer, or when the pain persists over time and the suffering and the discomfort, you know, it doesn't ease up. The discouragement, rather than decreases, increases. You know, you've prayed for days and for weeks and for months and for years, and it seems like the whole knowing God you've been talking to isn't providing you with answers. And I say, it really becomes hard to trust God because the problem has become a pattern. And the thing with Hannah's infertility and the emotional consequences thereof of her suffering is that it wasn't a short-lived experience. You know, a problem went on for years. Zooming into verse 3 and says, year after year. See, whenever scripture mentions time, it is to help us, the readers and the listeners of the world, you know, to quantify the time and to relate to the context of a text being spoken about, and the text here saying year after year. You see, Elkanah, despite his polygamous nature, was a consistent spiritual leader of his family. His polygamy didn't cast a shadow over his practices of faith. You know, Bible says that he would take his family on a yearly trek from Ramah there all the way to Shiloh, according to the scriptures. And he did this year after year. You know, so meaning Anna's problem didn't go away. It wasn't something she could shake off. She couldn't get over the fact that the Lord had closed her womb. Year after year, she's constantly reminded of her problems by way of Peninnah's pettiness. See, Peninnah would use this yearly opportunity to provoke her, to irritate her, to remind her of her childlessness. Imagine what it must be like, you know, when the place you go to worship God becomes the very same place you're reminded of what God has withheld from you. Year after year, it kind of made worshiping God a little bit complicated for Hannah. And the worship at Shiloh included, you know, feasting as part of a spiritual practices. You would sit with your family, you would have a meal. And usually the meal should function as a celebration, a way for you to give thanks. And at this point, I think it's fair to say Anna is feeling all sorts of emotions while she sat at the meal. You know, sometimes she's possibly even questioning what she's thankful to God for. And then as part of her spiritual practices, Elkanah would be given back a portion of the sacrifices he's made so that I could share with his family. And he would distribute the portion of food according to the number of children each wife has, which implies that Peninnah and her children would have gotten more portion and Anna would have gotten a single portion. Again, another reminder of what God has withheld from her. But the scripture says Elkanah loved Hannah. So instead of giving her one portion, he gave her double. Now, don't forget at this point, as in most polygamous homes, like I heard from the many stories from my aunts and uncles, yeah? You know, Peninnah just can't wait to taunt her. She's getting overzealous, you know, finding an opportunity to stick it to her, to get on Anna's nerves, to irritate her, to remind her that she's got kids and you don't. So on one hand, see, Anna is experiencing love. She's experiencing generosity. She's experiencing nourishment, encouragement from her husband. And then on the other hand, she's been provoked. You know, she's been irritated. And in her mind, she's probably just confused. See, we really need to put ourselves in Anna's shoes to imagine how emotionally chaotic she must have felt. To know that you're loved by someone from within your family, but you also get so much hate from someone else from the same family. And scripture shows us that all of these repeated experiences created consistent patterns year after year. Eventually, got to Anna. You know, one day, one year, everything got too emotionally heavy for her. You know, and she wept. Haven't we all felt this way before? At some point in our lives with overwhelming emotions? You know, so much that scripture says Anna couldn't eat. Reminds me of the scriptures in the book of Psalms, Psalms 42, verse 3. The psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, well, where is your God? Year after year, the problem becomes a pattern. And it does make it seem like God doesn't care to fix it quickly. You know, you feel like you want to talk to God, but it seems like God is so chilled. You know, like you want him to move quicker. There's this story in the book of John, chapter 11. I'm sure we all know the story about a man called Lazarus. Now, scripture tells us that Lazarus and his two sisters were very good friends with Jesus. I know it's hard for some of us to imagine Jesus having friends outside of his core circle of disciples. But yes, Jesus was very good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I sort of try to imagine they maybe grew up together, maybe. You know, maybe perhaps they would go to the movies together, all four of them, whilst they were like your ages, yeah? Or maybe they would have a kickabout, you know, or just chill over sunset, you know, with drinks when they were in their 20s with Jesus. But now in their early 30s, they're busy with life, jobs. You know, Jesus was out and about with his ministry. Kind of makes me wonder what I would do with Jesus, or if Jesus were to be friends with me. You know, just random, normal, everyday stuff, non-spiritual stuff. And my imagination can be funny at times, you know. I kind of imagine bench pressing with Jesus in the gym on a Monday morning, rather than with Kenny and Quentin, you know. Or competing to see how much weight Jesus could squat. Like, come on, Jesus, what you got? Show me what you got. Wouldn't that be fun? I still know some of you can't imagine that chilled version of Jesus, but I'm sure you get the gist, right? Jesus was very good friends with his siblings, and the scripture tells us that Lazarus got sick while Jesus was away. And then the sisters sent a message to Jesus, say, Lazarus is ill. Now, you may wonder that if Jesus really loved Lazarus and his sisters, why didn't he leave straight away when he heard that Lazarus was healed? Why did he stay 2 extra days? You know, everyone around him, I'm sure, found that a little bit confusing, including Lazarus' sister. I'll show you why. So it's evident in the way Martha spoke to Jesus in verse 21 of John 11. She was like, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, I imagine she said that with a little bit of an attitude. You know, but if you read the scriptures, it tells you that Martha didn't lose faith in her fundamental belief of God. See, she was possibly proper hungry at Jesus. You know, everybody else was proper hungry at Jesus, you know, muttering under the breath and saying if he really loved him, he should have been in a hurry, right? You know, he shouldn't be hanging around for 2 extra days to embark on a 2-day journey before answering their prayers. Lazarus had suffered an illness. Lazarus' sisters had prayed. They even put their faith to work, you know, by physically sending a message to Jesus. They anticipated, they prayed to God for God to arrive quicker. And don't we all feel that way with our prayers sometimes? You know, but yet Jesus is as chilled can be, until everything actually gets worse. I like to imagine myself being one of Jesus' disciples when the message came that Lazarus was ill. I probably will put on my project manager hat, and I'm probably expediting Jesus. Like, hey, dude, we need to leave now. You know, like, it's a 2-day journey. Come on, we got to go, right? But instead, Jesus is chilled. You know, and saying words to folks around him that I'm sure at the time didn't make sense. You know, earlier in the chapter, if you read some of the words that Jesus said, it probably sounded a little bit incoherent to his listeners in that he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You all know the story, right? That Lazarus would die 2 days later, after Jesus was notified to come quickly. You know, and that Jesus would embark on his 2-day journey. And that Jesus would empathize with emotions of anger from Lazarus' sisters, the emotion of loss. That Jesus would mourn with those that mourn. That Jesus would grieve with the afflicted and the sorrowful. That Jesus would weep. And that Jesus would eventually raise Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he had passed, glorifying God in a situation that would mark a historical event in the little town of Bethany. That God alone be glorified. See, I encourage you, you know, read up John chapter 11 as part of your scriptural reading this week. You know, stir up your faith, you know, in this year of faith. And you wonder, why am I sharing these scriptural passages and stories with you this morning? In our season of faith. See, it may look like God is taking his time to answer your prayers. It may seem like God is taking his time to deliver you from certain seasons of life, certain circumstances. And I can reassure you this morning from the scriptures, like Mary and Martha and the people of Bethany were reassured, God has got a bigger picture in mind. It's like God is saying towards your Jubilee that he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, sometimes we're pushing through the pattern. We're pushing through the pain. We're pushing through the problems. Even if we could see the bigger picture. And I sometimes wonder, and I may be wrong, but I sometimes wonder, though, what if God is more committed to our relationship with him than he is committed to our comfort? And I sometimes wonder, maybe this was a hard pill that Hannah couldn't swallow. You know, that Hannah's womb had been closed year after year, and that there isn't much she could do about it. But there is one thing she could do, right? Point number three, the prayer. Now, look at verse 9. It says, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up in a deep anguish. Hannah prayed to the Lord in verse 10, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you would only look unto your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. See, Hannah gets up. She goes to the temple to pray as part of a way of coping with her suffering. She's not trying to process all of these feelings by herself. You know, she's processing those feelings by talking to God. And we too can process our feelings in 2025 by talking to God. See, with Anna's experience year after year, she understood the pattern of depression and loneliness that came with the challenges she was facing. But she talks to God. She begins to pray. See, it's so easy for us, particularly in this day and age, to want to ensure that our prayers, I do this at times, I'm going to be honest. You know, we want to ensure that our prayers are proportionally weighted. We're very correctly put together grammar, you know, that sounds good to the ear. But you know what? God doesn't care about your polished prayers. He just wants you just the way you are. Your words and prayers don't even need to sound right. God doesn't care. You know, it doesn't need to sound energetic or systematic. See, notice the emotions Anna felt from a text. Deep anguish, weeping bitterly, misery. See, I don't think anyone can have a combination of these emotions, yeah? And talk to God coherently. She talked to God without any iota of fakeness. She was being real with God. And that's why this book of Psalms, like we learned earlier this week, is an amazing book, you know, because God wants us to be honest with our feelings with him when we talk to him. Our problems are never too big. They are never too small to pour our hearts out to him. Our feelings are never too loud. They're never too strong for us to enter into God's presence. But we've got to come boldly to the throne of grace. With honesty in our hearts, bringing our emotions like Hannah did. See, Hannah is feeling a lot of things, but she's pouring out her honest opinions to God in prayers. She understands that he's a sovereign Lord. She understands that he's the all-powerful God. And if that is the case, there isn't any circumstances in our body that God can't change. And we might be overwhelmed. You know, that sometimes maybe we don't even know how to pray. You know, the disciples of Jesus were found very, very guilty of this. You know, they were found lacking in faith at times. When the storm would wage against them, against their boat, in the book of Luke chapter 4, if you read from verse 37, you know, Jesus was just having a deep sleep. It sounded like he didn't care about what was happening. You know, and then they would cry out to God like, hey, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? You know, that was them talking to God. No fakeness, just pure raw emotions. And Jesus would answer their prayers. you know, calm the waters down. But then he turns around in verse 40 and he says, why are you so afraid? Like, do you still have no faith? Like, come on, you spend so much time with me and yet you're faithless. See, so later on, they would ask Jesus, like we read in our living scripture in chapter 11 of Luke, where one of the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, so at this point, I reckon they were expecting something more complicated than what Jesus would respond with. You know, I bet some of them were expecting Jesus to teach them some sophisticated prayers, you know, on how to cast out demons and how to perform miracles. You know, some were probably expecting Jesus to teach them, you know, how to say prayers that would effect some spiritual atmospheric change in the spiritual realm, to bind and to loose. But instead, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name. See, some of us are so hypersensitive to our struggles that we over-index and we over-meditate on our inabilities, on our insecurities, on our sins, you know, on our shame, much more than we do on the salvation that Jesus has blessed us with, that allows us to approach the throne of grace and to call Him Father. A Father that cares for you, that nurtures you, that doesn't forget His children. You know, and some of us need to call God by some of His many names this morning, you know, so that our souls can be reassured. Hannah calls God the Lord Almighty because He's sovereign over the universe. And in her thinking, she's thinking, if God could do this for Sarah, God could do this for Rebecca, God could do this for Rachel, then He's able to do it for me. And because the Lord Almighty that closed Anna's womb, the same God, the healer, is able to open it. Can we have a band come up, please? Are we going to go into a moment of worship and prayer this morning, talking to God? At the local church I grew up in, there were many women who struggled with infertility. You know, trusting God for the fruit of the womb. Most of them without access to fancy medical technology, you know, like we do with IVF treatments in the West. And I've been very fortunate to witness an astronomical level of faith, you know, being shown and demonstrated by people who don't have much. He does it differently, trust me. You know, all they've got is just to trust God and to talk to Him. Women trusting God for the fruit of the womb, trusting God for healing. Now, the church at the time would encourage us teenagers, to join our faith with others and to pray for the sick, you know, to pray that wombs would be opened, to pray for deliverance, to pray for wisdom so that we could all pass all of our exams and excel academically. And most of the times, there were testimonies, you know, miracle babies here and there, multiple testimonies on healing, because faith was in abundance. We moved house last month, and whilst we were packing up the old house, I found a photo album from the early 2000s in a very weird corner in the loft. You know, that's where all of the junks go, right? I didn't realize I had this photo. As I went through it, I saw a photo of a woman by the name of Mrs. Olutimi, one of the women we had prayed for after Growth Group back in the day, about 22 years ago. And unfortunately, I was no longer in touch with her, but I happened to be connected to her daughter on Instagram. So I took a photo of a hard copy photo with my phone, and I sent it to her. I said, oh, do share this with your mom and say hi to her. She messaged back and said her mom was so pleased, you know, to hear from me. I would love to have a chat. So I got my mom's number and I called up. Ah, we reminisced on the good old days when we would pray. You know, she reminded me of a time when we had all laid hands on her. At a time, she had suffered, you know, lower tummy pain for years, which she really couldn't explain. You know, the pain began shortly after she had a last childbirth at the time, which is about 4 years prior to this growth group evening. And then she just asked for prayers. And we all joined hands together and prayed in faith. And later that night, she would pass a massive blood clot, and then the pain would subsequently disappear. And whilst we were talking on the phone, you know, she challenged me and said, "I hope you're still as prayerful as you are, as you were back then." And then I told her about Jubilee. I told her about 2025 being our year of faith, you know, and how I was going to be teaching on prayers within a few weeks' time. And I promised to share a testimony with Jubilee. See, I'm going to be very honest with you that sometimes not all prayers were answered. Yes, Mrs. Olutimi would be healed, but her husband would die shortly after a brief illness. But she had journeyed so much with God to understand that all because God doesn't do what we ask of him at a certain time doesn't mean he's not big enough to give us joy even in the midst of sorrow. Our conversation was full of grace, thanksgiving for how beautifully well our children had grown over the years, how God had kept them despite the many financial struggles following the death of her husband. And most importantly, you know, she was so thankful to God that she had passed on the same life of faith onto her children, despite all that life had thrown at them. See, Anna talked to God, requesting for a son, you know, that at the time she thought would deliver her from suffering. But then in the same breath, I don't know if you picked it up in the verse Ian read, in the same breath, she was saying, "If you give me a son, I will give it back to you." See, if Anna had suffered for so long at the hand of Peninnah, you know, gone through all of these emotions, and finally got her prayers answered, only for her to give back the very gift she's been given, teaches us something this morning. It teaches us, yeah, that every good gift, every good thing in your life comes from God. Your children, your money, your career, your job, your homes, your marriage, your communication skills, your ability to teach and preach, your ability to sing in a band, to help with children's work, to help with a setup team, your ability to help with youth work, whatever it is the good Lord has blessed you with, was a gift from God. And the lesson here from Anna is that we've got to be open to giving back to God. You know, nothing you have is ultimately yours to keep. And this is another lesson ahead of our Gift Sunday in a few weeks' time. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're feeling down, you know, when you somehow manage to drag yourself to church, if you're feeling like the past few years have been tough, you know, you're pushing through life, you're pushing through patterns, you know, pushing through your job day to day, you're weary like Hannah at this point. See, your lips might be moving, but words aren't coming out. But God can hear those outpouring of emotions from your heart. I want you to call God's name this morning. I want you to pray. We're going to worship and we're going to call God. So we're going to call the name of God. I want you to call him powerful. Call him wonderful. Call him beautiful. Call him Father. And come this morning so that your thirst and the weariness of your soul may be quenched. The same Hannah that walked into the temple to pray was not the same Hannah that left. No. See, God reassures her through Eli that God would grant her what it was she has asked for when she talked to God. See, can I stir up your faith this morning to talk to God? Can I stir up your faith to be spiritually excited by the thing that God would do for you? As we pray and worship this morning, I speak breakthrough over your situations in Jesus' name. I speak deliverance that as you worship, that the strongholds of the enemy will be pulled down over your life in Jesus' name. See, Anna's spirit was lifted as she left the temple. And your spirit will be lifted this morning in Jesus' name. Her face was no longer sad. Her her face was full of joy. She was full of faith. She hadn't even been with her husband. There was no baby in her womb, no baby in her arm, but she had joy. That's faith. Her burden had been lifted up by virtue of being honest with God as she worshipped and as she prayed. Can we do that this morning? Can I steer you up? Can I really, really get you to worship God and to lay it all before God this morning? We're going to pray. If you want prayers, there's going to be people at the back. There's going to be people at the front, or maybe someone next to you. I don't want you to, you know, to come to church and, you know, learn about talking to God, learn about Hannah, and not talk to God. I want you to, you know, open up your heart this morning and trust that which God is destined to do this morning will be done. Lay it all before God. God is here this morning. Let's worship. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.